Good morning, once again. Well, many of you were here this morning in our class, and we had had a chance to talk some about why it is that we still go to church, and also we looked at who is God. Now, saying that, we just looked at a few paragraphs with that idea. And what we learned, really, was that while the question, who is God, does not directly answer the question, why we go to church, they are very, very much connected. And so this morning, as we move into the sermon part, I'm actually going to develop a lesson that's based on this same topic, that's based on this same article that had been written by Richard that I read the first few paragraphs of. We're going to talk about who is God. Now, on one hand, many of you have lived a few years. There's many things that we're going to speak of this morning that you've heard before, and we can appreciate that. But also, what we hit on this morning was the idea of who is God really establishes our attitude, and the key of our life is our attitude toward God. If we develop an attitude and a knowledge of God, that will help us to connect with God. It will help us to connect with other Christians within the church. And it will also help us just in our life, in our connections, in our workplace, in our community, in our daily activities of life. The basic life that we will live is based upon our knowledge of and our attitude toward this question of who is God. I'm going to begin to kind of help set the stage, and actually I want to make one more comment before I move there. This is an aspect of knowledge, yes, it's of the mind, but it's also a lesson of the heart. We spoke about an attitude. So when we answer the question, or which when we at least consider parts of the question, who is God, we're thinking of it from a heart perspective as well as a mind perspective. We are developing our heart to realize how awesome our Lord is and who He is. I'm going to begin with two verses. If you want to turn to Isaiah 55, you can. It's not going to be a lengthy passage. I'm going to begin with Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Again, these are words that you're probably familiar with. This is God as He speaks. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So sometimes we get to thinking we're pretty good, we're pretty high up, but we recognize who is actually much higher. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Things that the way that we see life and the way that we see the world, if we see it only of ourselves, it's not very high, essentially. It can be brought higher by training our ways and our thoughts similar to the Lord. But my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So this morning, what I want to do in this lesson is talk about who is God, and we're going to develop it from four different aspects. The first is God is eternal, and we're going to be turning to Psalm chapter 90. So if you want to turn to Psalm 90, you can. I also, sometimes it is beneficial to write some things on the board. It can just kind of help you see it with your eyes as well as hear it, and so it might stick with you a little more. I haven't gone back to the back to see what you can read. I tried to write it relatively large. God is eternal. It's not like that's the first time you've heard of that before, but it is something to really ponder and to develop and consider. Psalm chapter 90. Some of you are familiar with these words, some of you may not be. First four verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of the men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. So let's stop and ponder these. I mentioned earlier when in speaking a little bit about Richard Riggins, and I had said that you could spend some time with him and he could talk 20 minutes about pretty much any verse in the Bible. And this is just an example right here. I don't remember talking in particular to him about this verse, but many, many verses, many things that we see and read in the Bible, if we sit and ponder, there is a lot there. And so we'll discuss some things we see. First of all, before we even begin, I notice there's a little subtitle above this. My Bible says, and yours probably does too, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So I think there's a value that can be added by just stopping and thinking about that. Moses. Now, my understanding of Moses is he lived about 2,500 years after creation, meaning he lived about 1,500 B.C. So if you stop and think about it, you know, you might think, well, Moses is probably right after Adam. Well, Adam, of course, was at the very beginning, but between Adam and Moses, in the book of Genesis, 2,500 years. That's a long time. In a minute, we'll talk a little bit about our country, maybe, and about we have a 250th birthday coming up before long. If we think about 250 being a long time, Moses for 2,500 years. So when Moses says at the beginning of this verse, he says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." He wasn't looking back just three or four generations. You know, I didn't stop and count back how many generations there had been from Adam to Moses, but as I was driving over here, I was thinking a little bit. Later in the lesson, I'll use the idea of a generation being 25 years. Some people start having children before they're 25, but by the time they've had their last, they may be past 25. So we'll just kind of say if a generation is 25 years, and Moses lived 2,500 years after. Now, using the same ideology we have today, we do a little math. 2,500 divided by 25 is 100. I tried to use something that would be kind of easy there. Now, if we go back to the very beginning, we'll see that people weren't having children necessarily in the first 25 years. So I don't think there was literally 100 generations between Adam and Moses. But there were a lot. And so when Moses uses the phrase, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations," he could look a long ways back. But now, what about between Moses and you and me? If we're 2,000 years after Christ, and Moses is 1,500 years before Christ, you got a little math lesson going on here. That's 3,500 years. So another 3,500 years has passed between that and then and now. There's a lot more generations too. And so there have been many, many generations. There have been many, many people, and yet how many gods? Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Just stop and let that ponder. The idea of God is eternal. This is one way to begin to establish that. And so as he begins here in Psalm 90, verse 1, he's talked about that, about people, essentially. And now in verse 2, he's going to talk about what God created. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Verse 2 begins with the word "before." It's not as if when the mountains were formed, you became God, but before the mountains were brought forth, before creation itself, before day one, before time, before the mountains were formed, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, before it ever was, you were. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. As I grew up, the first 18 years approximately of my life, I'd heard this phrase before. I didn't know necessarily that it came from Psalm chapter 90, But there was a man in our congregation who used this phrase in his prayers often. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Is that an interesting phrase and a good phrase to pick up and to use and to become a part of our nature as well? Everlasting. If you start at Moses and think about Moses all the way back from before time began, God was. Whether you start from Moses or you start from here or wherever you go, going forward from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are the one who have been the generation, the dwelling place in all generations. You are God. I'm going to move on down to verse 4 for the next part briefly. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. I don't know about you. Sometimes I might have a little trouble remembering what I even did yesterday. I can tell you what I did 20 years ago. I can tell you sometimes things 20 and 30 years more easily than I can tell you yesterday. But in general, yesterday is fairly easy to remember, or it should be. But for God, 1,000 years in His sight are like yesterday when it is past. Now, there's more that could be developed around this. We could talk about Jehovah and some aspects about the word Jehovah and how that relates, the self-existing one, the one who did not create, the one who did not need to be created, the one who has always existed, and how He created. Let's do one more element kind of here about the eternal, and then we'll move on. I mentioned earlier about our nation, just to kind of gain a perspective as well. Our nation started in approximately 1776, and so what's coming up in 2 years? How many years old will America be in 2 years? 250. I can remember back in 1976. I was pretty small. Most of you can probably remember 1976 as well, when we had our bicentennial. I don't know if 250 years has any special name for it or not, but there'll be kind of a big celebration probably. Well, we've already talked about, if you think about just America in that perspective, 25 years a generation. There's 10 generations in our country, essentially, that you, or at least if a family had had generations all the way back here, we could go back about 10. I don't know about you. Here's kind of my perception. We pretty well easily can connect to our parents. Most of us can connect to our grandparents, and several can connect back to their grandparents or great grandparents. Most, by the time you get past great grandparents, you probably have heard of them, you've got a sense of them, you may know their names, but as you go back generation by generation by generation, is there less connection that you feel the farther back you get? Likely so. But there's a value there to appreciate. God has been eternal, the same God. As a matter of fact, kind of using that same idea, but moving it just in a little different direction, take a little baby. Take a baby that's born, right now we'll go back to our day, but going back to 1774 and 2024. If you take a little baby that was born in 1774 and a baby that's born in 2024, are those babies essentially the same? Now, I'm not saying they're the same person, but what I'm getting to is the idea that a baby today and a baby 250 years ago was still the same human, the same level. Now, they came home to a different world. They were born in a different place. Many would have been born at home there. Today, as the baby is brought home, there's so many things that are different in many ways. But yet it is the same God that we serve, the same church that we are a part of as the Lord established it. It's the same Bible that we study from. Whether people from 1770s or the 2020s, we can appreciate and connect all of that to the idea that God is eternal. Let's move to a second one, and that is God is all-knowing. I'm going to be using Isaiah chapter 40 in a minute, if you'd like to be turning there. Actually, I'm going to write all-wise. I'm going to kind of title this part of it essentially as all wise, but all knowing would be the same idea or similar idea. All remembering would be another aspect with that. Going as we mentioned before into Isaiah chapter 40. We were fortunate earlier to be able to hear and read a little bit from Isaiah 40. I'm going to use some of the aspect of Isaiah 40 in all knowing or all wise, and a part of it later in another section of this. But for right now, we're going to look at two groups of verses. We're going to start with 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 40, looking at verses 13 and 14, and this again relates to God in his all wisdom. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? When God created the earth and all the systems that he put in place, when God created the human person, the human mind, the human heart, the human brain, all the systems within humanity, did he sit down with the wisest people that were around and together they come up with the best way to do it? Did he have a counselor? That's what we see right here. Not that he did. Not that he did, but that he did not. With whom? I'm looking at verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? Who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice? We'll get into the justice element in a minute, but right now, just in terms of, in all his wisdom, he is the one who incorporated, organized, and created all the systems we have in the universe and in our human bodies. He didn't need a counselor to do that. Going on down in the same chapter, down to verses 21 and 22. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Those are the aspects again about his wisdom. Now, taking the same thing, let's move in a little bit more to the knowledge part. So he created Adam. We already talked about in his wisdom he had this man that he created. But now, what does he know about Adam? Moving to the idea of all knowing. Did he know everything that Adam did? Did he know everything about Adam? How many hairs that he had on his head? All aspects of Adam as a person. All aspects of Adam and the things that he did. And then, of course, we've got Eve. And then we've got Cain, Abel, and Seth. And we continue on, person by person, generation by generation. Does God still know everything about you and about me? From the biggest of things to the smallest of things? And actually, does he remember? Can he still remember and tell you everything about Adam? Can he continue to remember every single one of those as well? I don't know about you, but I have a feeling that some of you can relate to the idea of not having your rememberer isn't quite as good as it once was. If we think about the human mind is a great thing. But by the time we hit a certain age, and I won't throw out any ages because that might not be a wise idea. But by the time, I'm in my 50s and I've started forgetting some things on occasion. So when you stop and you think about the strength that we have as humans, but also the weakness in comparison, that we only live 70 years or 80 years or 90 years and we have trouble remembering things. But God is all wise, all knowing, and I'll also say all remembering. And not just for the people that he created, but does he know about every bird of the air, every bunny that's born, all of these as well? And then, of course, there's also the spiritual nature. God created that as well. In his wisdom, in his knowledge, he knows how he knows his will. And how he wills us, his will for us. in our life as well. I'm going to turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Now, most of you probably know Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You may or may not have a concept without looking what 13 says, but I want to connect both of them for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And here's kind of an interesting piece, verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There are no people that are hidden. There are no activities that are hidden, but all are naked and open to his sight, to the one who we give account to. And using the idea of his word as well, his word is a guide for our life. Similar to Psalm 119, 105, his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Again, more could be said there, but we're going to move now to the third aspect with this, and that is God is all present. In a minute, I'm going to be reading from Psalm 139, if you'd like to be turning there. God is everywhere. Psalm 139. Let's see. Let's read a few verses from there. We won't read the whole psalm, but we're going to start in verse 7 and go down through verse 16. Again, some of these, like we read from Isaiah chapter 40 before. And we're going to go to Isaiah 40 once again in a couple of minutes, but that's a passage that some of you may know, but may not be as familiar, and here in Psalm 139. If you're not as familiar with this, this is a passage to begin to gain from and appreciate. Verses 7 to 16 we're going to read, again showing that God is all present. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? I ascend into heaven. You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now there's a substantial amount that could be said about any of these. Here at the end, it's talking about even before we were born. Even before we're born and we're still in our mother's womb, in a sense, God is present there. God is all present. He is seeing us even when we cannot be seen by the human eye. All the different places that are mentioned earlier, God is in each of those. God is all present. Now again, some of the things I'm saying, most of these you've heard before. It's not as if they are totally new to you. But again, the idea is that our attitude toward God, our approach, or our knowledge of God is what impacts our life and really directs all other aspects as well. And so that's one of the reasons that this is a valuable part for us. And let's go one more passage in terms of this piece. I do have a couple more after that, but I'm going to move to the next, to the idea of God is all powerful. And I'm going to be going back to Isaiah chapter 40. So if you'd like to turn there, we've got a few more verses we'll look at from there. And that again is God is all powerful. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to pick up the right spot here. I'm going to pick up at the beginning with verses 10 to 12. I'll actually read 10 and 11 and make a comment or two. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Let's stop and think about that for a moment. First of all, it mentions God shall come with a strong hand. At the beginning of this, there is the idea of strength and power. His arm shall rule for him. And then you go on down to verse 11, and we see a different approach. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Gently lead those who are with young. If you think about a shepherd, does a shepherd need to show power? If you're watching sheep, David, I'm trying to remember who I need to ascribe this to, but I believe it was David, or it may have been, started to say Samuel, let me, anyway. There are occasions where when the lion comes, do they need to fight the lion or be ready to take the lion? There's times that being a shepherd involved power and strength. But then there's also aspects of being a shepherd involves power in gentleness. I'm not going to say weakness. How does a parent show power? One way a parent shows power to one who is very, very small isn't a matter of standing over them looking intimidating, but we show power with gentleness as well. God is all powerful. God knows when to use his power in a strong sense and when to use it in a gentle, helping sense as well. Moving on to verse 12. The power of God is seen in this way. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span. Calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. I don't know how often you spend time around water. Some of you may go to the lake a decent amount. Think about a pond near you. Think about a lake near you. And it's almost like God could hold what? Could he hold the water within his hand? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? But it's not just that lake. What about all the lakes in Missouri? What about the rivers? What about the oceans? It's as if God can hold the waters in his hand. He measured the earth. He calculated the dust. Continuing on with some others, let's move down to verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Verses 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. And now let's pick up the last four, verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So this God whom we're serving, this God whom we're speaking about now, is eternal, is all wise, is all present, and all powerful. Now there's more that can be said definitely, and we'll conclude in a moment. We'll do a little bit more, but not a huge amount at this stage. We didn't really get yet into the moral aspect of this, and I will just mention one aspect here. God's power is shown also in salvation as well as destruction. I'll use one verse for each. Romans 1:16. Many of us know that. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? The power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ, the power of God to salvation. God's power is also shown in destruction. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I'd like to finish with one last passage. Kind of an interesting passage that you may or may not have caught at different times. It's going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. There's some things here that are very interesting. For this is 2 Corinthians 13:4. God's power is shown in resurrection. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. I'm going to say that verse one more time. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. God's power is shown in Christ's resurrection, and God's power will later be shown in your resurrection and mine. And that's the reason that all of this is valued. The things that we spoke of some this morning before in the class and now in this lesson as well, knowing and having a sense of who is God. Making sure that within us, we value God in the greatest ways that we can. We learn of him. We know him. Again, we have an attitude concerning him. This is of the heart as well as of the mind. It is about knowing more, but it's also about having, whether I want to say feeling more, there is an emotional aspect to this as well. We'll leave this lesson with you this morning, and we will, at this stage too, offer the gospel invitation. It may be that you know God, know of God, that you've gained the knowledge of him, but yet you've not yet become a part of his body. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, we offer the invitation to, if you've heard the word, if you understand and accept and recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, are ready to come before us this morning to confess that, to repent, to be baptized for the remission of sins, and to rise and walk a new life for him. If this is your need or you have any other things to bring before us, please come as we stand and sing.